Welcome to the Legacy Room, a podcast from the Master's Seminary. Thanks for joining Dr. Abner Chow, President of the Master's University and Seminary, and Dr. Nathan Busnitz, Senior Vice President and Dean of Faculty at TMS, as they explore doctrines foundational to the Christian faith. Convictions the Master's University and Seminary have always taught and will always defend. In this, the final episode of Season 1, Abner and Nathan talk about how their theological convictions were formed. Abner tells stories from his high school years, growing up in a Christian home, wrestling with the character of God and the nature of salvation. Then, Nathan talks about his own high school years and how attending a public school shaped his convictions. Nathan will also explain why the study of an unbiblical movement actually strengthened his trust in the Word of God. So tune in as these theologians connect doctrine and their own lives. To get the conversation started, here's Dr. Busnitz.
Well, welcome to another episode of the Legacy Room podcast. I'm Nathan Busnitz, and I'm joined by Abner Chow. And this episode actually represents the final episode of Season 1. And one of the things that we wanted to talk about in this episode was the relationship really between life and doctrine. You know, I think of 1 Timothy 4:16, where Paul says to watch your life and doctrine closely. And the connection, the relationship between those two categories is seen all throughout the scriptures. I think of how the Apostle John in 1 John connects those things, that how you live flows out of your theological convictions. And so what we think about who God is, that conviction, our theology, it informs the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we act. And so in this episode, we really want to talk about that connection between life and doctrine. You know, sometimes people say, oh, doctrine is dry, it's irrelevant, that the study of theology, it turns people into ivory towers who are disconnected from real life. We would push back on that and say, no, theology properly understood informs the way that we live, because if we're walking in a manner worthy of God, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, or in a manner worthy of the gospel, that walk has to be informed by biblical truth. It has to be informed by the truth of who God is. So Abner, I want to start by asking you, maybe comment a little bit from your own perspective on the connection between the theology and practice, the relevance of doctrine and real life, or the relevance of doctrine to real life. And then maybe share from your own Christian experience, your own Christian testimony, how you've seen the Lord use certain doctrines in your life that have been particularly meaningful to you.
Yeah, these are really personal and powerful issues, and I love talking about it. I love talking about it, particularly with students and even seminary students, because in Ezra, we remember that Ezra sought to study the Word of God, then to do the Word of God, and then to teach. It was in that order. You can't be a good teacher, a good preacher of the Word of God, if you haven't lived it out first. And if people say, well, I don't really know how to live it out, I don't really see it in my life, then really you don't fully understand the propositions and the divine revelation of Scripture. You don't understand its full intent because it hasn't affected you the way it intends to be. And I think that is reflective of the nature of why doctrine and life, truth and life, always are connected together. The Bible is structured that way. In Ephesians or Colossians or Galatians or Romans, you have a doctrinal section and you have an exhortational section. They are linked together. And it's not just that they're in the same letter, they're even textually linked together. In Ephesians 1 through 3, we understand what it means to be in Christ. Ephesians 5, the two becoming one flesh corresponding to the church. Marriage is a reflection. It is a manifestation, an illustration of our oneness with Christ. The theology is being lived out there. In Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, even though the parallel passage in Ephesians talks about the Spirit who dwells in us richly. Why? Because Colossians is all about the supremacy of Christ. And so, of course, the application in our sanctification is geared around the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. Every single book is structured around the foundation of doctrinal truth and then its implementation and execution in life. But even more than that, it's not just in the organizational structure of books and such. It's in the very intent and the way that Scripture is written. Every decree, every assertion in the Bible is not just information, it's intent. It is meant to inform, it is meant to captivate, it is meant to confront, it is meant to encourage, even as it is meant to convict. And so every single statement of Scripture is geared that way. That's why it was written originally. That's why there's a historical background on the Bible and every single book. The Apostle Paul didn't just think, oh, I'm just going to write about these random doctrines because why not? No, there were situations in Colossae. There were situations in Corinth. There were situations in Thessalonica where he said, you guys have to know these doctrines. You guys have to understand these truths. There's a battle for it and it matters. And all of that is a reminder that the Scripture is never writing theological assertions in a vacuum. It always has done it with a purpose, with a priority, with a desired outcome in our lives. And so going back to the whole preaching thing, because the Bible is structured that way, Ezra knew he had to not only study the Word of God, but live it. If he didn't do that, not only is he a hypocrite, he really has no ability to teach because he doesn't understand why this matters so much, why it's so valuable, why it's so precious. And biblical truth, then, is never supposed to be stale and dry. If you're doing that, you're doing it wrong because it was never presented like that in Scripture. When people were receiving epistles or other prophecies or the oracles of God, the people of God were eager to have it because it fit and dealt with an absolute need of the situation in their life. So you need the Word of God. You need those truths. And if we just get intimidated by it because we feel like, oh, well, this is just heady stuff, we've done it wrong. And that's why expositional preaching matters, because it brings truth out the way it was intended to be in all of its profundity, in its presentation and effect. And just one simple story in my own life of that reality, and it was when I was growing up, is when I was a younger kid. I am and was a very big worrier. I worry about tons of things. And worry can become irrational even, and even mathematical. I remember as a kid trying to calculate if a day before the Lord is 1,000 years and my parents go up to heaven before me when I'm at such and such an age, how many minutes of heaven time would it be before they would see me again? And I'm trying to do these calculations of mathematical ratios in bed as like a sixth grader or fourth grader or something. I mean, this is where worry meets Asianness, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I was a worrier and I worried about everything and it was very burdensome on my heart. And so what actually lifted that worry was the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. When I understood that God was truly in control, and he truly, for those whom he loves, all things work out for their ultimate good, and that he assured that. And he's not just sovereign over my personal life in this specific geographical location. It doesn't matter where I go or where other people are, because he's omnipresent and omnipotent. He is that sovereign everywhere. And so He has it all under his hand. And if there's a disaster that happens and I'm not home or I'm away and it happens at a different location or whatever, it's okay because God is in control. And God let that happen and God is over that and I don't have to worry about it. That doctrine for a pervasive worrier is one of the most liberating doctrines ever, and it's precious. I think I use that as an example because I think sometimes in the providence of God, people encounter the sovereignty of God in sometimes confrontational ways where they're really wrestling with it, where it's really hard, and you have to surrender. And that can be the case, and there's God's wisdom in that. But for me, the way I encountered that doctrine and the way it shaped my life, it was the most relieving truth ever to my soul. It allowed me, even just to like be able to travel from home because I was so paralyzed with fear. That doctrine is precious. And that's how, in part, it's not the only passage that the sovereignty of God is talked about, but that's how that doctrine in part is talked about, whether you're looking at Psalm 139 or you're looking at Philippians chapter 4, or you're looking at Psalm 55, 1 Peter 5, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. He's sovereign and he cares for you. That's why you can unload your burdens onto him. These are very precious truths. And all that to say is that the scripture presents them in such a way. And so doctrine and life always go hand in hand, and it's a beautiful thing.
I love that. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And you're right, some people do approach that doctrine in a way that's almost adversarial because they're trying to think through how evangelism or how their own prayer life or how their supposed free will aligns with that doctrine. But that doctrine is, at its core, the great comfort of believers. I mean, what a great comfort to know that our God reigns. Think of the book of Daniel, which repeatedly reminds us of that truth, that our God reigns. And because he reigns and has all things under his perfect hand of providence, that we can rest in him. Philippians 4:6, as you alluded to. And even Psalm 46, verse 10, because of that, we can be still and know that he is God. What a wonderful encouragement. I love that.
Nathan, what about your own life? What doctrines have influenced, shaped, had an impact on you as you've walked with Christ?
Yeah, as I was reflecting on that question in preparation for today's podcast, a couple of different thoughts came to my mind. One has to do with the lordship of Christ, and the other one has to do with the sufficiency of Scripture. I grew up in a Christian home and attended Christian school from kindergarten all the way through eighth grade. And then in the ninth grade, I moved over to a local public high school, and I attended public high school for all 4 years. I went from a class in eighth grade that probably had 14 students in it to a class in ninth grade that was over 900 students. So it was a significant culture shock. One thing that was true, though, about public high school is that there were very few hypocrites in public high school. Everyone was just who they were. Now, almost none of them claimed to be Christians. And it was through that experience, those 4 years there, that the Lord helped me understand what it means to live for him in light of his lordship in the midst of a culture that is non-Christian and a society that's secular. And my love, honestly, for apologetics and evangelism was cultivated there on my public high school campus because I had friends who were Mormon, friends who were Catholic, a friend who was part of a cult group called the LA Church of Christ. I had a friend who was, he claimed to be an atheist, and he dressed in all black and painted his fingernails black and everything else and called himself a goth. So, I mean, it was a full spectrum of personalities and backgrounds. And the truth of 1 Peter 3:15 became very real to me on my public high school campus, where Peter, in the middle and the end of the verse, says that we're to always be ready to give an account for the hope that is in us, but we're to do that with gentleness and reverence, so in a respectful way. But what's so interesting about that verse is the first part of it, which Peter's actually quoting from Isaiah 8, but he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to give an answer. And so our apologetic flows out of our commitment to the Lordship of Christ. In a pluralistic society, we have the courage and the conviction to stand up and to stand for Christ and to be faithful as a witness to him and for him because we're submitted to his Lordship. So as much as I did not like public high school, the Lord used it in a powerful way in my own life to help me understand that principle. Then years later, a second story in my own Christian walk, when I was in seminary. So at the Master's Seminary, I have the joy and privilege of teaching the historical theology or church history classes. But when I was in college and even in seminary, I didn't have a particular interest in church history. And so it was actually after I had finished my Master of Divinity program, I was in a Master of Theology doing research for a thesis, and I began studying a particular aspect of the charismatic movement because it was one of those things where, given my own upbringing, there were just questions in my mind about how do we answer these questions that charismatics are asking. And through that study, I actually engaged with quite a number of the early church fathers, which helped me understand the way that the early church thought about these things. But that study, and this is where I'm going with this story, both the engagement with certain individuals in early church history and with more modern sources, all of it pushed me back to the sufficiency of Scripture. Right? So church history is not our authority. Modern commentaries are not our authority. Scripture is our ultimate and absolute authority. And Scripture is our authority because it's inspired. It comes from God. It's inerrant. I'm thinking of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, even as I talk through these things. And it's sufficient. It's, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's all that we need. The knowledge of God revealed therein is all that we need for life and godliness. And so it was actually the study of a movement in the charismatic movement that has gone in an unbiblical direction, seeking for revelation outside of Scripture, seeking for experience outside of what Scripture reveals in terms of what the believer's walk in Christ and the Spirit-filled walk looks like. It was the study of that movement that actually reinforced in my own heart and mind my love for the Scriptures and my conviction that Scripture is indeed sufficient for all that we need for life and godliness. So, public school and the charismatic movement, my encounters with both of those realities, the Lord used those experiences to reinforce in my mind a love for the Lordship of Christ and a love for the sufficiency of Scripture.
I so appreciate how God uses our circumstances to reinforce the truth. And I went to public high school as well, so I resonate exactly with what you're saying. And while, yeah, I totally agree, public high school isn't like the beacon of light and hope and virtue of the world, but the Lord can use it. And that's just a profound thing. And it's a life transforming thing. And even along the lines of, seminary, I think every time I've been compelled to study something, either to write or to teach, I've been changed. I've been sanctified, whether that be a class on 2 Samuel, and now I understand the Davidic covenant so much better, which helps me to appreciate the glories of Christ more, or the book of Ephesians and Acts to think through the church with greater clarity and greater conviction and in a higher way, or Colossians and the preeminence of Christ, and Hebrews, the loyalty we need to have to Christ, or it could be a book like 2 Corinthians and understanding the nature of true ministry better and appreciating it better. Every book that I've studied or topics that I've had to study, get to study really, I can see how my thinking and my heart has been reformulated in life. And I'm thankful to the Lord for all that because that's exactly what's supposed to happen. And that just illustrates the power of Scripture.
And I love how even the story that you shared about the sovereignty of God and the things that I was discussing when it comes to the Lordship of Christ and the sufficiency of Scripture, we didn't talk about what stories we were going to share before we started this episode, but isn't it interesting to see how those represent such fundamental doctrines that have such incredible implications for how we live, right? A high view of God, that God is on his throne, the true and living God whom we worship, a high view of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord over all things, Lord over the church, and Lord over the heart of every believer, and then that his word is the absolute and all-sufficient authority for what we believe and how we live. I mean, those are bedrock cornerstone doctrines and convictions. So I love the fact that even though we didn't plan this out, that the way in which those stories unfolded represent such wonderful truths and truths that ought to be the bedrock of every Christian's conviction, both in terms of doctrine and in terms of practical life.
Yeah, and that just is because that's what God has given to us, truths that are inimical to our very existence. They're not just tertiary or kind of a side idea that have limited ramifications and impact and influence on our existence. They are at the bedrock. They need to be the bedrock of our convictions and the bedrock of our existence because they actually are. You can't really survive without these promises of God and this divine revelation of God. And it just even made me, when you were talking about it, remember another example in my own heart and life, studying through the book of Ephesians, thinking about we're in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And that phrase is used so frequently in that book. In fact, that's why, like I mentioned, marriage is mentioned to have the two become one, because when you're in Christ, you are merged in a way in him. There is a mystic union, as some theologians want to call it, between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that even plays into the way we think about justification, that we are in him. We are found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, to use the language of Philippians. And so when we think about justification, we think, okay, justification, we fought about it, Luther championed it, it was about the Reformation, and we have all these facts about it. Amen, we should, and that it is by grace through faith alone, amen, and we need to believe that and know that. I mean, that's life and death right there. But it goes back to a really fundamental reality that affects people's lives. I remember talking with somebody and even thinking my own self, as you struggle with sin, and that can be so discouraging, and you just feel disgusting, you feel like a failure, you feel totally unworthy, you feel like you'll just never, ever, 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 ever be good enough. Even as a believer, you can drift into those kinds of erroneous thoughts, and then it shakes your assurance tremendously, because you just think, well, if I'm supposed to have fruit and I don't have enough fruit, maybe I'm not saved. And it can be it can plunge you into deep despair and deep discouragement. And what you have to remember is, I'm in Christ. When God sees me positionally in my status before him, he sees Christ, because I'm inside, so to speak, of Christ, of his son. And therefore, his view of me and his love for me and my standing to him, not because of anything good that I have done, it is the very standing of his son. And so as unworthy, disgusting, like a loser you may feel, the doctrine of justification is what calms the soul. And so that you can actually continue to pursue righteousness and have confidence and assurance, because you are in Christ. It's doctrines like that. They seem heady at first. The ivory tower that you mentioned, Nathan, earlier in your introductory comments, but they are so precious to people. And that's how the Bible expresses them, and that's how they need to be taught.
And isn't it interesting to think that as we even reflect on this episode, we've talked about theology proper, that's the doctrine of God. We've talked about Christology, the doctrine of Christ. We've talked about bibliology, the doctrine of Scripture. By implication, pneumatology, because the Spirit is the one who inspired and who illumines his word. So when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, we're talking about the Holy Spirit using his word in believers' lives. We were just talking about soteriology, that's the doctrine of salvation. By implication, anthropology and hamartiology, that men are sinners, but because we're in Christ, we're clothed in his righteousness, so we stand just before a holy God. I'm using those fancy terms, the seminary level terms, because I want people to understand theology is practical. And we can use big labels, but at the end of the day, what we believe about God, what we know about God, what he's revealed to us about himself in his word, it has implications for how we live. And when we live in light of what we believe, when we live in light of what Scripture has revealed, then we are doing what Paul talks about. We're walking in a manner worthy of the gospel.
Thanks for listening to The Legacy Room with Dr. Abner Chow and Dr. Nathan Busnitz. For more information about the Masters University, where Dr. Chow serves as president, go to masters.edu. And if you are considering pastoral ministry, there is no better place to train than the Masters Seminary. For more information about our institution and programs, go to tms.edu. We'll see you next time on The Legacy Room.